You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is very close, and we've got guests here, I'm sure, going to Daytona, along with a lot of the rest of you out there. We'll be going off to various destinations in excitement over what we're going to be able to experience in a physical way, but even just the 8 days of spiritual food that we'll receive. And that is the feast we celebrate. A really special and unique time. It's the millennial rest. It's a time when this world will come to peace, when Christ will reign, when we will reign with Him, and we'll bring peace and stability to this earth, an earth that desperately needs rest. You know, this world seems to get more tired and more tired as time goes on, more issues, more problems, and it's in constant motion. We're now expected to be connected 24/7 almost. We don't get time off much. And the world desperately needs a Sabbath, which is what the millennium is. It's a Sabbath. It really needs that. And this world's going to change. Feast of Tabernacles pictures an incredible time of joy and peace. What a wonderful time to look forward to. You know, we probably are leaving friends and coworkers and neighbors, and they're probably wondering what we're doing. You know, we take off, load up the car, we're gone for these days. A lot of times it's the very worst time you can go as a tourist anyway. Up in Alaska, they always used to look at us and go, "Why are you here now?" Well, we're there for the feast. But they don't understand that. They think we're just there for a vacation. And the feast is not a vacation. Hopefully we can rest during that time. And some of them, as part of their wondering what you're doing, they may wonder a little bit more about your beliefs. So it's a great time to be able to, in a very nice way, explain to them a little bit about what God's truth is and what this day that or this time that you're going off pictures. But this world needs help. It really does. You know, there are several surveys that I looked at over the last several years, and these surveys were trying to determine when people thought the earth was going to be destroyed, when the civilization would be destroyed, and how it would be destroyed. They wanted to see what people thought, what ideas were out there, and how much fear there was involved in this. The survey, one of the surveys showed that over 14% of the people believed the world would end in their lifetime. So 14% of the person out on the street feels the world's going to end in their lifetime. And different countries had different amounts of this. France, it was 6% thought this. In the U.S., it's 22%. A survey given in the U.K. in 2015 found that 23% of the general public believed that the apocalypse, that's the Earth's destruction, was going to happen in their lifetime. That was in 2015. The other one was a little bit earlier. In that survey, the average person believed the likest cause was going to be nuclear weapons. But when they subdivided the research down and divided it between the average person out on the street and experts, the science class, the intelligence class as such, if you want to call them that, they thought the most likely cause was AI. Only 3% of Britons thought the end would be caused by Jesus Christ coming back. So the world thinks it's going to be caused by so many things other than Jesus Christ coming back. Now in the U.S., 16% feel the world, this age, this world we exist in now, will come to an end as it is with Jesus Christ. I found it interesting, though, 1 to 3% thought that the world was going to come to an end because of a zombie attack. So I'm glad I don't have to worry about zombie attacks. But 1 to 3% of them thought that that's what was going to happen. You know, this world's trying the hardest it can to save itself. You look out there, scientists, economists, psychologists, conservationists, progressives, conservatives, they're all trying to find ways, and religious leaders, to bring peace to this world and to not have an inevitable end that so many think of. Thankfully, we know for certain what the future is going to be like. We know it's going to be not going to be a destruction of the planet by zombies or by aliens. We know that Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth and save it from itself. Let's begin in Matthew 1, verse 20. Matthew 1 and 20 and 21. Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. Introduce us to the topic I want to talk to you about today. And this is a topic that is central to the Feast of Tabernacles and God's plan for this world. Matthew 1, 20 and 21 talks about the birth of Jesus Christ. Joseph and Mary had been betrothed together, and they were very God-fearing people. And then Mary was found with child. What a devastating thing that would be at that time, to not be married and have a child be pregnant, and that brought great shame upon her, or could. And Joseph didn't want to cause or bring that shame and embarrassment upon her, so he was fighting and grappling with, how do I handle this? And that's where we enter into Matthew 1, verse 20. It says, "But while he thought about these things," that's Joseph, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." So an angel instructs Joseph on the name of this child. This child was going to have a special name, about what he was going to do. Jesus. He would save his people from their sins. He would be the one who would come, live a perfect life, and then die to pay the penalty for our sins, allowing salvation. Jesus was born as Savior to his people. He was born to be Savior for all people. Jesus' name, the name Jesus, means Yahweh saves. Jesus, or God saves, or God is salvation. God is salvation. Jesus Christ came to save humanity from the penalty of their sins and to allow them to have eternal life, to present to them salvation. You know, humans are constantly looking for a savior. That's why we have so many superhero movies. We all want to have a savior. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to feel that maybe humanity does have some good, and that we can have a savior that'll come and fix this world. But we really don't have superheroes. It just doesn't happen in this world. We still look for those. We often go ahead and look at science and various other things to fulfill the needs of this world and to allow for peace, but that fails. Adam and Eve decided to choose their own way to determine how they would have peace, how they would find peace, how they could build a world of peace. God, they gave them the tree of life to help them build a world of peace. But they decided they would do it themselves and just make their own decisions. And that's why we find ourselves where we are today. There's only one way to peace, only one way to salvation. There's only one Savior and one bringer of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is part of that plan of salvation, just like all the holy days are. But it's part of a salvation. And a central theme of the Feast of Tabernacles is salvation. Salvation of a select group of people. Offering it to a select group of people. You know, we often think of the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium when we picture what's going to happen then. We often think of the lion and the wolf and the lamb and the little child playing with the snake there at the snake hole and the peace and sitting beneath your fig tree and the beautiful earth as it blossoms as a rose and orchards heavy with fruit and they can't even keep up with reaping the grain because they have so much of it. That's what we think of that time, and that is true. All those things are going to happen. And how incredible that is. What a wonderful picture of a time when peace reigns. And that's what Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Time when Satan won't be around anymore. And we'll have peace. And God's way of life will be taught. And it by itself will bring peace and prosperity. But the Feast of Tabernacles doesn't just picture that. And sometimes we focus so much on that physical part of it that we sometimes miss out that the Feast of Tabernacles really is all about salvation for a group of people. The whole reason all these things occur during the millennium is because God has set aside a time of salvation for a group of people. So when we go to the feast, we must keep first and foremost in our mind that it's about salvation. It's about bringing new sons and daughters into the kingdom of God, into God's family. And God's going to clean up this earth to allow for that, because God's kingdom is beautiful and God's going to make this earth beautiful. And that's what I'd like to look at today, is salvation. What is salvation? Salvation in our time, salvation as it's presented in the millennium, salvation as it's presented in the eighth day. Title of my sermon today is Salvation Now, the Millennium, and the Eighth Day. And what is salvation? In its simplest form, salvation simply means the act of saving. Saving someone. Saving something. When you talk about it in a religious sense, you're talking about it rescuing them from eternal death. Now, in the world's eye, salvation would be rescuing them from hell. But as we understand it, it is rescuing them from hell, but a different type hell, a lake of fire. But salvation is saving us from death and bringing us eternal life. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have all sinned. We're all under the penalty of death. We've all come short. And we know the result of sin, as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all need to be saved. We all need salvation. We all need Jesus Christ's blood to cover our sins, to have our penalty paid. And that's what salvation is, paying the penalty. Without a sin-free Savior to pay that penalty, we would not have access to salvation. We would not have access to eternal life. Our sentence would be death with no chance of life afterwards. No chance for a resurrection. No chance for a future. Let's go over to Acts 4. Let's look at where salvation comes from. Acts 4. This is an important lesson, important point on salvation. Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved," by which we have access to salvation. What is that name? Just go up to verse 10. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, His name. We receive salvation only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And what is the salvation that God has called us to? It's nothing short of having our sins forgiven and us being given eternal life in God's very family. Being born into God's family. We're begotten now. We will be born in. Angels were created. But we are born into the very God family. And have eternal life. That is what salvation is. In other words, to gain salvation means to be made an immortal spirit being with absolutely no chance of ever sinning. That's what salvation is. Now, can we earn salvation? Can we earn it? Can we do something that makes God or requires God to give us salvation? Well, we read up in Romans 6, 23, the gift of God is eternal life. We don't earn gifts. We may be nice and somebody will give us a gift, but if we earned it, it's payment. But salvation is a gift of God. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to force God to give it to us. There are things we can do to lose it. All you have to do is talk with Paul a little bit and a few of the other apostles. We can lose our salvation. But we can't buy it. There's no way for that. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for us as a gift to us. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 3 through 6. 1 take a look at who will receive this precious gift of salvation. Who receives this gift of salvation? Is it just us now? Well, we'll look into that as we go through this sermon. But Paul's writing a letter to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, and he says this, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men and women, all of his beings, physical beings here on this earth, humans, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus Christ gifted us his life that we might have the knowledge of the truth and that we might be saved. But we see it's beyond just us sitting here today, beyond just those who are alive right now. Up in verse 4, it says, "who desires all." All. That expands our view of what's going on in God's plan. It isn't just the here and now. It's all humanity. God wants to bring them all to the knowledge of the truth, give them all an opportunity for salvation, like 14-year-old Dave. Everybody, an option for salvation. It isn't just to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the prophets, the apostles, the early Christians, and you and I. It's to all. God wants to make that opportunity available and extended to everyone. And that's where the feast and the eighth day come in. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. God doesn't restrict his salvation to a time period. He doesn't restrict his salvation to a race of people. He doesn't restrict his salvation to a subset of intelligentsia. He's making it available to all. 2 Peter 3, because Peter says something here that's very similar to what Paul said. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." I love God's plan. He doesn't do the short-term things. He's looking at all this with long-term goals in mind. God looks at salvation as a long game. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." And then we read this, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want everyone to perish. He wants people to be brought into his family. He wants to give them an opportunity. Both Paul and Peter are showing us that there's more beyond this world, this world and this time, right now, when it comes to salvation. So how and when can all people come to repentance? They may never have heard of Jesus Christ. They may not have an opportunity to know the truth. How can they get to know that? Well, God, again, in his plan, has specified how those people will get their chance. God just isn't working with this whole world right now. God wasn't working 4,000 years ago with the world. He was working with specific people. But you know, God isn't saving the world now. He's not saving the world now. That isn't his purpose. His purpose is bigger than that. If God was trying to save the world now, he's doing a poor job. But that's not his reason for being here. God, or his reason for us to be here now. And for this world, God has a plan. You know, this world, often you hear comments out there that we've got to help God. We've got to help God. We've got to get more people. We've got to spread his name and his word. And yes, we do need to do that. But God is all powerful. If he wanted to do that, that would be there. We'll do our part. But God is just going according to his plan of salvation. And he hasn't just given up on us. I've read some material just reading about evolution and creationism. And, you know, out there are people who say, well, God created humanity and then just let him go. He was going to come back at a later time and see how it turned out. And I just look at that and say, you got a powerful God who created all, and he's going to just drop them and leave them. But some of the world thinks that. May even think that God's weak or lazy or can't keep up a schedule. You know, it's kind of like this story of a man with a toolbox in hand who rang the doorbell of a house. And he says, "Good morning, ma'am. I'm the plumber. I've come to fix the broken water pipe." And the lady who answered said, "But I didn't call a plumber." "You didn't? Aren't you Mrs. Foster?" the plumber asked, and she says, "No, she moved away a year ago," the lady replied. And upon hearing that, the plumber said, "How do you like that? They called a plumber, claiming it was an emergency, and then they moved away." Well, it'd been a couple of years. You know, is God like this plumber who can't keep track of time, can't keep up with his job, is lazy or weak? No. But sometimes the world seems to indicate that God is like that. But thankfully, we know that it's all according to his plan. It's all according to his plan. God is allowing this world to exist as it is, with Satan ruling it for a period of time. Humanity will see that no matter how often they eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it just brings them evil. And then God will show them real life, that His way works, the tree of life works. There's a reason God hasn't called everyone. He's not saving the world now. And that was planned long before Adam. It's not something that God said, oh wait, we got a mistake here with Adam and Eve, we better make a change to our plan. Jesus Christ died before the foundation of the earth. Salvation and the way to it was specified before the creation of the earth. And we can see that when we read through the Bible, we can see that spelled out in the holy days. Passover represents Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and He paid for our penalties, and that's the only way we can have salvation. Without that step, there is no salvation. The penalty must be paid. Days of Unleavened Bread reminds us that we must strive to overcome sin. And we as first fruits have to live within the sinful world, and we have to ingest Jesus Christ and have Him live within us, that Passover. Pentecost, God brought the Holy Spirit in mass to His first fruits. The first group of people that He would call in mass as a large group and give the Holy Spirit to, so that they could help Him with His plan of salvation. They could be kings and priests during the millennium and during the eighth day. Feast of Trumpets pictures the end time return of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that the millennium can be set up. The millennium can be set up, and then the plan of God can move into bringing a huge number of people into His family. And it'll be the time that we receive as first fruits our salvation. We'll be saved from death. We'll be resurrected at the seventh trump, and death has no handle over us at all. Won't have to worry about sinning. Won't have to worry about doing anything wrong. Won't have to worry about dying. Won't have to worry about pain. We'll have reached our salvation. Day of Atonement pictures Satan being put away, which is part of that plan of salvation, of taking him away and showing people how to live God's way and allowing them to have salvation without Satan being right there. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a time of salvation. A large group of people, citizens of a millennial world, will have access to the same salvation that we have. We'll be taught by kings and priests as first fruits we will be in, as Jesus Christ leads us to teach them. They will have access to the way of life, to the tree of life, to salvation. You know, when I make my calculations, it looks like there might be about 800 million people that come out into the millennium. That's a lot of people. They'll be given their opportunity for salvation. The eighth day, the last great day, opens up salvation to everybody who has ever lived on this planet but never had an opportunity. Never had the opportunity. It's not that they rejected it. They never had an opportunity, most of them. A lot of them never heard the name Jesus Christ. Never heard a prophet. Never heard an apostle. Never read anything about them. They'll have their opportunity. They'll be resurrected to physical life and have an opportunity to accept salvation, just as we have an opportunity now. We often hear of that time period, the eighth day, as the great white throne judgment. Let's take a closer look at God's plan of salvation now, especially when we talk about in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day. But honestly, before we can really do that, We must look at salvation for us, the first fruits. The first fruits. We really can't begin talking about those other two times without talking about this time now that we're in. That's you and me. God has called us, and He has chosen us, and He selected us. A few people throughout history to be His advanced chosen people. Not because we're anything fantastic. Out of His grace, He called us and gave us an incredible opportunity for a future time, an incredible opportunity to put our names in that list with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and David, and the prophets, and the apostles as part of the first fruits of the kingdom of God. We haven't received this calling because we were great and wise, because we did such wonderful things. It's because of God's mercy, God's love, that He's given it to us. And we must finish the race as first fruits now. We must finish the race in order to receive salvation. Let's go to Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23, we're a part of this group called the first fruits, which is pointed to by Pentecost and even by trumpets in many ways, because the first fruits will be resurrected at that time or brought into a spirit body at that time. Romans 8:23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body. As first fruits, we're waiting, desiring this fulfillment of salvation here. By being changed into spirit at Christ's return at the last trump, we don't get a second chance. This is our one chance on this earth today. Salvation doesn't provide multiple chances. Well, we may understand God's truth, learn God's truth. We may leave for a bit, as that one sheep did, the prodigal son did. But if we heed God's calling, it calls us back. It's still our chance. God hasn't given up on us. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4:17. Scripture that shows us that we must take our calling seriously now. This is our opportunity. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's God's people. That's the church, the spiritual church. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we're being judged. If we leave, if we give up this opportunity for salvation, the end is not going to be good. It's not going to be good. It begins first with us. That's why we must take this time, this opportunity for salvation to heart. And make sure we stick with it. We finish it to the end. We run the course. We're faithful in the calling. And we will rule with Christ in the millennium then as kings and priests and receive salvation as the first fruits. But you know, there's more than just us that's going to receive salvation. It's not just us. This isn't just for this 6,000 years. It goes beyond that. You know, first fruits fit within God's plan of salvation in a unique and specific place. And God's going to use them. But He's going to use them to bring salvation in His next phase during the millennium. God desires that all be saved. God's salvation plan is enormous. It's not small. It's not tiny. He does things on a grand scale. Second phase of God's plan of salvation takes place during the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, when the feast starts, or when the millennium starts, this world's going to be in ruins. It's going to be in ruins at the beginning of the millennium. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to be hurt. Jesus Christ, though, will take his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll conquer the rebellious nations, and he'll bring peace to the world, and he'll put away Satan at that time into that bottomless pit. But by the time that happens, this world, the people in it, are going to be beaten down. They're going to go through so much. Have you ever imagined what the world will look like at that point? What the world will look like, and what the people will look like. You know, there's a painting that hangs in the home office. I may have told you about this before. It's about a painting about the Day of Atonement, and it's painted by David Teague, a very talented member of the Cincinnati, Ohio United Church of God congregation, and he's painted a painting for each one of the holy days, and he's donated those to the church, and they're like, I don't know, 4.5 feet tall and 3.5 feet wide. If you ever get a chance, go up to the home office, ask somebody to take you around to see all the pictures. But the painting that really hits me is a painting about the Day of Atonement. I love the other ones, but there's nothing like the Day of Atonement. I'm not going to show it to you. I don't have the picture with me, but let me give you a visual or a word image of it. You look at the picture and you see this group of people, and they kind of fade off into the distance, and they're big enough that the man standing in front of you might be, I don't know, maybe 1.5 feet tall. And you see him very clearly, but you look over the group and they're on crutches. They've got bandages around their head, and they got bandages on their arms, and they're limping. And you look and you notice something. Their eyes are cloudy, or their eyes are shut. And as you kind of come towards the beginning or towards the front, you notice that their eyes are getting a little bit clearer as you come towards the front. And then you focus on the man at the very front, and you notice his eyes are just piercing. They are clear. He can see. And he's holding on to the hand of a little boy, and that boy's eyes are beginning to clear up. And then you look down in the left corner of the picture, and there you see this hole, and you see the hands of what is picturing Satan, the devil. That's all you see, is his hands and his arms wrapped in a chain, and he's going down into the pit. And I look at that picture and I think, what a tough life these people have gone through. What a hard time they've gone through. But I also see, it's like they're coming out of Satan's control. As you get to the front, you see their eyes clear up. They're seeing God's way for the very first time. They're having time, access to God's knowledge of salvation open before their eyes for the very first time, being able to see it clearly and understand it clearly. That's why that has such an incredible impact on me, because I think that's at the beginning of the feast, the beginning of the millennium, when God's way will start having an effect on people. People will be healed. People will be taught. People will begin to learn God's way of life, have access to the Holy Spirit. Satan's deception will be gone. It'll no longer be there. Their eyes will be open. They'll start keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll start keeping the holy days. They'll start keeping the Sabbath days. They'll learn how to be in peace and love each other. Let's go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. We see the feast will be observed by both Israelites and non-Israelite peoples during that millennium, as salvation, the opportunity for salvation, is given to those who come through the end time into the time of the millennium. Zechariah 14, verse 16 and 17, it says, And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, that's talking about when Jesus Christ returned, shall go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So God's going to have to nudge them a little bit, some of them. But we see them beginning to be given access. They're coming up year by year to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They will be keeping a feast that's about them. We keep the Feast of Pentecost, which is about us. At this time, they'll be keeping a feast that's about them. It'll be during that time of the millennium when you and I, first fruits, who've gained salvation, will teach them in a loving, caring way the ways of God, the ways of salvation. Teach them about the Sabbath. Teach them about clean and unclean meats. Teach them about the commandments. Teach them about love and peace. Let's go down to, or over to Daniel 7. During the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, they will finally have their time. God will call them at that time, something He's never done. They never followed through on here in this world. Daniel 7, we'll start reading in verse 24 to get context. God has given Daniel the prophecy of the end time with 10 kings who persecute the saints and fight against Jesus Christ in the end time. Daniel 7, verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. Verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. This is what's going to happen in the future here. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. We saints now, the first fruits, will be going through difficult times. We will be persecuted. It's going to be tough. But Satan doesn't win. They hold fast. Verse 26, but the court shall be sealed, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. During the millennium, these kingdoms will be given to the saints, ruling underneath Jesus Christ. And what will their purpose be? Well, to bring salvation, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of salvation to the world during the millennium. Revelation 5:10 says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 4 says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. During that reign, Jesus Christ and we will be teaching them the plan of salvation, the way of salvation, the way of God. We, the first fruits who qualify now during this time, will be helping Jesus Christ bring salvation to another group of people. That's what our job's going to be, to reign and teach in the kingdom of God in the millennium, to promote peace between nations, clean up this world, all those physical things we read about, the millennium, are all important to the plan of salvation. God wants to clean up this earth and bring His kingdom to it. That's all incredibly important. But one thing we must remember when we go to the feast is that the feast, we often, again, picture the physical things. But let's always remember that the whole purpose for the Feast of Tabernacles, the whole purpose for the millennium, is God bringing salvation to another group of people. That's the reason for it. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, verse 8. Because the millennium is a time of salvation, bringing salvation to those people who live over from this world into that. But we see here in Ezekiel 36, verse 8 through 11, that it's going to involve even more than just the people that live over into the millennium, who are going to be extended the opportunity for salvation during the millennium. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 8, it says, "But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come." This earth is going to blossom. Verse 9, "For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown." Verse 10, "I will multiply men among you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. Verse 11, "I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabit as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Did you catch those couple of words in there? Verse 10, "I will multiply men upon you." Verse 11, "I will multiply upon you man and beast." It appears, and we see from other scriptures where we have children in the millennium, that people will be born then. People will be raised during the millennium. They will have opportunities to receive salvation. It isn't just those coming over from our time into the millennium, but those that are born within the millennium. A whole group of people giving access to salvation. And that's part of 2 Peter 3:9 that we read earlier, that God is not willing that any should perish, and he wants to build and grow his family. Our jobs is to right now is to be and to grow, to become kings and priests and teachers under Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why God has first fruits. God wants us to help him. God is a God of relationships. He doesn't want to do everything on his own. He's going to direct everything. But God is a God of relationships. Turn with me to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. He's reading about a time in the future. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It's talking about those who received salvation at Christ's coming. Then it says, "This is the first resurrection." Well, that indicates there's a second one. And that's what the eighth day pictures. The white throne judgment, a period of time where a vast number of people, billions and billions and billions of people, will come up and will have their opportunity for salvation, so that none will be left without that opportunity. Everybody will have a chance to repent, to change, and to go God's way and to receive salvation. When we go to the feast, Let's remember how joyous and wonderful it is and how this earth is going to change incredibly during that time, and there'll be great peace. But let's not forget the purpose, the real purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles and of the eighth day. God wants to bring more people into his family. He's not stopping with us. It's going to continue on through those two time periods. God's invited us into his family as an opportunity for salvation. Let's make sure that we hold on to that opportunity, that we never let it go, that we will be there in the time represented by the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, that we will be there helping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, bring more people into his family, giving them access to salvation. Let's make sure we hold fast that until the end. I hope everybody has a wonderful feast. May God bless you in all your travels and keep you safe. May you rejoice in your feast with the brethren and with God. May you be filled spiritually with food. Please pray for each other, for safety. Pray to have Satan's hand stayed. We know God is all powerful. Satan wants to cause issues, and we will have some, but don't let Satan get in the way, cause us to have bad attitudes. Let's remember what God's great reward is and make sure we stick with that. So I want to bid you Godspeed.